last week, I tried to expose, if you weren't here, I tried to expose the heretic of our church family by asking for a show of hands of just how early we put up our Christmas trees, and the idea being that if you put your Christmas tree up before Thanksgiving, that you are in grave spiritual danger and you need to seek help very quickly. And of course, I was only kidding. That's not how it works. But and I even found out apparently that I was the closest one to that. We traditionally put up our Christmas tree the day after Thanksgiving, and I was the earliest one that was here anyway. I don't know about the rest of you that weren't here, but I was the one closest to that. So, oh well. Christmas is, of course, worth celebrating very well. And so whenever you put up your Christmas tree is fine with me, all right? Today is the second Sunday of the Advent season already. And Advent, as I mentioned last week, simply means the arrival or the coming. The season of Advent has historically been a time for Christians, for believers in Jesus, to reflect on that time when Jesus came to the earth, his arrival to the world. And so that's what we're focusing in on these four Sundays of Advent. And then we began last week considering whether there was really a genuine need for Advent, for Jesus to come to this world. You know, if there was no need, then why would Jesus have come? And besides, why would we celebrate it if there was no need? Why would it be meaningful to us to celebrate Advent if Jesus didn't have to come? So we dug into Scripture to see what it had to say about Jesus' need to come into this world. And as we considered what Romans 3 had to say, we saw pretty clearly that there was, in fact, a big need, for Advent, because we are sinners by nature. Our character has been corrupted, our conversations have been contaminated, and our conduct has been altered because of sin. Now, maybe you think that going to the Bible to find the answer about whether or not there was a need for Jesus to come to the world is kind of a silly thing, because, of course, the Bible would say that because the Bible talks about Jesus, right? That's the whole thing. So if you're not convinced by Scripture or even the other evidence that we talked about last week, maybe you might try this instead. I was listening to a podcast as I was exercising this past week from Ravi Zacharias, and he posed a question that I think puts this stuff into very good perspective for us. Now, I don't remember the exact wording he used, but this is close. Here's what he asked. He says, when you look at the world and what it says about your heart, and you look at the Bible and what it says about your heart, which one is right? Which one is right? You know, who's correct? You know, the world would say that, you know, you are basically good, that you're good at core, you're not perfect, but you're basically a good person. And of course, the Bible claims that since the fall of Adam and Eve, you are not basically good. You are a sinner. That's what we are at our core, that we are opposed to God. So essentially what he's asking is do you have to coach your heart to do good, or do you have to coach your heart to do evil? Which one? You know, which one comes naturally to you? I'd like to think that I'm a pretty good guy, and I think that most people who know me pretty well would probably back that up. I hope so anyway. But as I stand before you today, I can honestly say that I have never had to coach my heart to do evil. Not once. I've done some bad things in my life. I've sinned. And every time that I do, I've never once had to coach my heart to do that. It came naturally. I have had to coach my heart to do good things. And I can do some good things without too much coaching because I can see, hey, there's a benefit for this, or the benefit outweighs the cost. I'm generally a good guy, right? But not at my core. I am naturally a sinful person. What the Bible says about my heart is true, not the world. And I do have to coach my heart to do a lot of good things sometimes, as do we all. So there was a need. I am a sinful person. We are sinful people. The Bible tells us that that began back in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, the righteousness of God had to come into play. There had to be consequences for their actions. And so God explained what those consequences would be. And it would be a series of curses on the world and its inhabitants. But he didn't stop there. He also made a promise. He made a promise that one day he would send one that would come and make right what was made wrong when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the garden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He would send one that would come and deal with sin that had now become part of our human nature. He would send one that would come and make it possible for us once again to walk in close communion and have a holy and righteous, perfect relationship once again with the creator of the universe, with God. And so today, now that we have taken the time this Advent season to consider our need, we're going to take a look at that promise that God made. That's what we get to look at this morning, the promise of God to meet the need that we have. Now, normally, when we begin talking about this promise of God's to make a way to have a close relationship with Him once again after we had destroyed it with sin, we would go to Genesis 3:15, which says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In that passage, God is talking to the serpent who enticed Adam and Eve to eat the fruit, and he tells that serpent, who is the picture of evil, of course, right, that someone from Eve's seed or offspring will bruise his head, and he will bruise the heel of that one. And we're going to talk about this passage some, and that's the first mention in the Bible about Advent, or the coming of Christ, even though he's not specifically named at that point. And so that's where we often go to when we begin talking about the promise of God. And it's an important piece of Scripture, and we're going to deal with it a little bit this morning. But instead of starting at that point in Genesis 3:15, we're going to go and we're going to take a look at this promise from a passage in the New Testament. And the reason that I want to begin there is because the passage that we're going to be talking about is actually, it actually predates this Genesis 3:15. Not in terms of when it was written, but in terms of when it was written about. Ephesians 1, 3-6 predates Genesis 3:15 because it's talking about the time before Adam and Eve sinned. It's talking about the time before men and women were even created, before anything in the world had been created, in fact. And so, what does that passage have to say about that time? Let's take a look at that together. Grab your Bibles if you haven't already and turn to Ephesians 1:3-6. I've asked Maria if she would read it for us this morning. And grab your Bibles and open it up. I encourage you to write in those things. That, you won't lose those notes if you put them in your Bible. It's okay to write in your Bible. That's why there's margins there. So grab your Bibles, open it up to Ephesians 1:3-6, and we'll hear what it has to say here. Maria, would you read for us?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, though we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved.
Thank you, Maria. Wow, right? I mean, think about the implications of what is written in that scripture on our lives. It's pretty amazing when you really take a look at it. God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, chose you. He chose you. God chose you at the beginning of time, and he did it before he created the universe, right? How crazy is that? He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." That means that before God created this world that we live in, he thought of you. He thought of you, knowing full well that you would be a sinner, knowing full well that you would be in need of him paying for your sins and taking care of you, redeeming you. And that means that the original promise of Advent was made before anything in the world as we know it was made, right? Because God would have had to make that promise to himself before he set out to create the world. Now, sometimes, okay, often in my life, there have been times when I have made a decision or made a promise to somebody, and I didn't really know what I was getting myself into. Believe it or not, that's true, all right? I made a promise or I made a decision. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. I have a feeling I'm not alone in that. And we've all had those experiences, I think. And we could all share some horror stories of how that went this morning. You know, projects that we thought would take a couple hours and it ended up taking 3 weekends and a day off from work. Or a favor that we wanted to do for somebody because we cared about them and we willingly chose to do a favor for them, but it ended up feeling like a life of servitude all of a sudden. Or maybe a job or a school choice that wasn't all it was cracked up to be. Or a relationship that we were in that it so blinded us that we didn't see many of the danger signs. That's true. A lot of times we make decisions based on what we feel is the best information available to us. And yet we find out We couldn't see around the corner on that thing. It is crazy. Have you been there? Am I alone in this? You've been there. All right, good. I feel a little better. It's true for all of us, I believe, I think. Even if you're not ready to admit it publicly, I think it is true for all of us. But you know what? That wasn't true for God. That wasn't true for God. He knew exactly what he was getting himself into when he made that decision, not only to create this amazing universe that we live in, but before he even created you. Every single one of you here this morning. But we are very different from God in that respect when it comes to making decisions like that. Not only do we not often have the foresight to see what we're getting ourselves into, but when we can see mostly what the outcome of our decision will be, sometimes when we think it's maybe not the best choice, we just decide not to do it, right? When we look at it and it looks like a bad choice, like, oh, that might not be really easy to do, we'll just not do it, right? You know, especially in the last 50 years, we've increasingly become a throwaway society. Something in our homes breaks, right? An appliance or whatever else, and we take a look at it and the time and energy it would take to repair the thing, and sometimes we just say, you know what, I'm just not going to repair that. This side not working, just use the other side, right? You all have a toaster like that, I know you do, or you've been around one. When we count that cost, we just say, nope, I'm not going to fix it. It's too much. Or maybe worse yet, we throw it away and buy a new one, right? We just don't do it. But when God counted the cost of creating the universe and a people that one day reject him, outright be opposed to him, that's not what he said. He didn't say, you know, it's not worth the effort. Matt, Dan, Laura, Christy, you're not worth the effort. I'm going to toss it out and buy a new one. That's not what he said, right? When God counted the cost of that, he didn't say that. How humbling is that to think of? And when we really begin to comprehend that truth, when we really understand that God choosing us had nothing to do with our ability, nothing to do with our goodness, nothing to do with our worthwhileness or our attractiveness or anything like that, that it was all his doing, his goodness, his commitment to us, and it was him that decided that we were worth the effort. That we were worth the cost, that we just have no other response to that, I think, than just to stand in awe that God, the creator of the universe, would do that for every single one of us. And yet that's exactly what he did. I mean, how many of us would be able to make that promise? I mean, or even a promise. If you knew in advance the hardship, the suffering, the disappointment, the rejection, the mocking, the slander on your name and character, that it would cost you to keep that promise. Would you be able to make that promise? I don't think I could. I mean, I doubt I could. Anyway, I don't know. I've never been in quite that situation. But God did. The all-wise, loving, perfect creator of the universe, knowing full well what it would cost him, made that promise for you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And when he did that, he committed himself to the advent of Jesus into this world. And so everything we read in Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation flows from that commitment. It flows from that promise that was made before anything we knew that was created. And that's why we talk about and why we celebrate the promise of Advent, because it started way back there. Long before Genesis 3, when it was told to the first human being, that promise existed much longer than that, from the beginning of time. Can you remember a time when someone made you a promise in your life? Something super exciting. It filled your heart with anticipation, waiting for that day when that promise would be fulfilled. Maybe it was the day you got engaged, or maybe it was when you were younger and you were promised a trip or somebody that was coming to visit or something like that. But think about a time when you were made a promise to that just filled your heart with anticipation, and you just couldn't wait. You just couldn't wait for that day to get here. And I think it might be difficult for us, even in that anticipation, and I see lots of smiles back there and the remembrances and joy on our faces right now, and that's great, but I don't think that we could find two people who anticipated a promise more than Adam and Eve. Sometimes we just kind of slide right by them when we talk about all this stuff without giving much thought to what they went through and what their situation was like. Or maybe we only think of Adam and Eve in a negative light because they brought sin into the world. But I believe that thinking through their situation might be helpful to us in order to fully grasp this promise that God made to them in Genesis 3:15 and the anticipation that they must have felt because of that promise. Have you ever wondered what it was like for them in the garden before the fall? What that was like? I mean, the Bible doesn't talk about it much, but have any of you, like me, tried to picture that scene, what that would be like? I mean, it's hard not to be a little jealous of that, isn't it? I mean, you're there in a perfect place. You have no sin. There's no death. There's no pain. You have perfect communion with the Creator of the world. It's ridiculous. How could you not be? It's incredible. But after they ate of the fruit of that tree, after they sinned, that communion, that close relationship, it was torn apart, right? It stopped. And there's this highly emotional cutting off moment, not only from the garden, but from God himself. That feeling that we get, I think you've probably felt it too, that feeling that you get when you realize your sin before God, I mean, that's huge on our emotional scale, isn't it? When you realize the depth of your sin, something that you've done, oh my, it's huge. But I think it's got to pale in comparison to what Adam and Eve went through that day. And so I wonder if anyone could have had as much anticipation for the promise of Advent as Adam and Eve. They're the only ones in the entire history of mankind to have a before and an after. They're the only ones to have seen perfection, to have lived in perfection, to have been perfect themselves, and then wham, it's just all torn away. It's gone. Creation has changed. The ground is cursed. The serpent is cursed. Their hearts feel different. Their children grow up full of sin and selfishness, so much so that one of them kills the other. You know, I saw a cartoon one time that pictured Adam and Eve trying to explain to the next generation behind them just how great the garden was, you know? They're trying to just convey to them how awesome this garden was, and the next generation just wasn't getting it. And the punchline of the cartoon was that Adam and Eve must have been the very first people to have said, "I guess you had to be there." And I guess you had to be there. And that's funny, that's humorous to us, but I truly, can you imagine a more tragic reality than that? I guess you had to be there. I mean, there's little doubt in my mind that they anticipated and appreciated the coming of the seed of that woman, Advent, more than anyone else in history. More than anyone. And more than anyone else, they had a fuller understanding of just what they were missing out of. The depth of their sin. What they had missed because of it. Have you ever thought about that? What was going on in their minds at that time? And we don't often do that, but try for a moment this morning, you know? We don't know much about what kind of people they were like after they had sinned, but I think if anyone ever had reason to live in regret and grief, they did. I mean, if that was their reality, I mean, it would make perfect sense, right? I wonder, like, whenever they would walk around after that, they lived for a very long time in those days, right? If they walked around and they saw people sinning around them, or even if they saw someone injustice being done, or if they, worse yet, if they saw someone die, did that just do damage to them? Because they knew in their hearts that some part of that was caused by their actions, knowing in one sense that they were part of that. I mean, certainly they had to feel that about what happened between their sons. And then I wonder how often they repeated and held on to that promise in Genesis 3:15 and prayed for Advent to come soon. It puts into perspective that the huge luxury that we have today of not having to look forward to that day, but that Jesus was already come to earth, right? He's already come to earth. He was born on this earth. He lived a perfect, sinful life and was killed as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. The fulfillment of the promise, the redemption of our need. And you were part of that. God chose you to be part of it. God chose you before the world was created, and that's why we celebrate Advent this season. That's the fulfillment of the promise. But there's more to it than that, believe it or not. I mean, that's a lot, don't get me wrong, but there is more to it. God chose you before the foundation of the world, but he didn't choose you just so you could live any way that you wanted to live and any way you decided was right. No, he chose you to be holy and blameless. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God chose you. And he's also the one who makes you holy and blameless as he accepts the sacrifice of Christ's death on the cross on your behalf. When we have put our trust in Jesus, he credits Jesus' righteousness, his perfection, to us, even though we aren't perfect. And he calls us to walk according to the new life that he has given to us as his holy children. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in Colossians 1, in talking with the church members there, Paul says a similar thing. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, for giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, there's no doubt that sometimes we do need to be prayed for and urged to be able to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we are called to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, right? That's part of our sin nature. But when we view these passages in the light of Ephesians 1 and the implications that has for our lives, there's no doubt that the call to be holy is not something that we just begrudgingly have to do, is it? Instead, it's the way we get to live because we are so grateful for the promise that God has made to us, but also because it's the best way to live, the most fulfilling way to live life. It's not our burden to live holy lives. It's our privilege and to our benefit to live holy lives. He chose you and he chose me so that we might know him. Not that we might know about him or know of him. He wants us to know directly, intimately, the person of God. Before he created anything, he looked through thousands of years and he saw the desperate need every single one of us would be in due to sin. He saw that. And not only did he choose you anyway, but he himself provided his son to take the awful penalty of our sin so that you might be made new. He knew what he was doing. He made the commitment. He fulfilled the promise. He chose you to be holy. And he did it to fulfill his good purposes. Number three, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Can you imagine? Not only did he choose you, but he chose you to be holy because that was his will. Because you are an important piece of demonstrating and bringing praise to his amazing grace. That just blows me away. That's incredible. And not only for you and for me, but for anyone that would accept the free gift of grace that he is giving. Now, there are some that try to use this verse to say that before the foundation of the world, God planned and created some people to be with him in heaven, and he planned and created some people to be apart from him in eternal torment in hell. And it's a fatalistic determination that was put in place before you ever took a breath. And I think it's important in the time we have left this morning to get this correct as we continue on in the Advent season, because just as Advent doesn't mean much of anything if we don't know our need, it also doesn't mean much of anything, at least not to everyone, if there are people walking this earth who never have the chance to receive the grace of God. You see, God doesn't predestine some people to go to heaven or hell. It only took about 300 years before anyone in church history interpreted this passage in the New Testament to believe that way, that he actually predestines certain people to heaven and certain people to hell. Instead, he predestines all of us through Christ to become children of God. Let's flesh that out a little bit, because even that can be misunderstood pretty easily. The Jewish practice of the day held that this was a corporate election, a corporate predestination, and I believe that that's what Paul is intending here as he writes this. When Jews thought of election or predestination, of setting apart, they thought primarily of the nation of Israel, who as a nation was elected, predestined, set apart, not for salvation, but for service to God, right? And it was clear that not every individual that was born into Israel was part of God's chosen people. Only those who kept God's covenant were considered to be true Israelites. And notice that it does not say that God chose us to be in Christ. He says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So it wasn't the place or position that he predestined us to. It was the means, the vehicle by which we would be saved, and what he saved us to, holiness and blamelessness, that God predestined us. That's why it's important to begin this whole conversation not at Genesis, but here in Ephesians, because it was before the foundations of the world that he did this, that whoever was covered by the blood of Jesus would be holy and blameless, that we'd be saved. Let's talk about that even more practically with an illustration that's not my own, but that I've adapted for us this morning, because I think it does a great job of explaining this, what we're talking about here this morning. Suppose that last month, I invited you all to my house. I set an invitation out and email, and I said it here at the during announcement time, hey, you all are invited to the Yoder's house to watch a Christmas movie on December 15th, whatever the date was. And you weren't sure that you were going to go, and you're like, I'm not sure I'm going to go. December 15th comes around, and you finally decide, okay, I'll go. I'll go over, and you come and see it. But when I queue up the movie, you realized it was going to be a VeggieTales Christmas movie. And you said, hold up, Nate. I didn't really show up for this. Why are we going to watch this silly VeggieTales movie? It's not really my thing. And I told you, well, I planned this 2 months ago. So you turned to everyone behind you and you say, because you were in the front row, you wanted to see this thing. You turned to everyone behind you and you say accurately, Pastor Nate predestined us to see this movie 2 months ago. Because that's when you chose to show us that movie. And you'd be correct in saying that, but notice that I didn't predestine you individually to watch the movie. I simply predestined that whoever showed up would watch it. You decided at the last minute to come over, and so what was predestined for the whole becomes predestined for you personally. In the same way, God predestined from the foundation of the world that whoever is in Christ would become holy and blameless in his sight. He didn't predestine certain individuals to be blessed in him while other people weren't quite as fortunate, right? That's what Paul is communicating here, which helps us to see why the promise of God is so, from the beginning of the world, from before the beginning of the world, is so beautiful, and just how amazing it is to every single individual on the earth. I mean, it's reasonable, I think, that an all-wise God would have a plan in mind before he created the universe, right? And of course, since he is God, he has the ability to carry out that plan. Part of that plan to glorify himself was to reach down into the mess of our sinful world that we had chosen. He didn't choose that for us. We chose it. And adopt as his own sons and daughters anyone who would accept his free gift of salvation. There was nothing attractive or desirable about us that he would do that. In fact, just the opposite. We were opposed to him. We were against him. We rejected him. We could never earn a place in the family of God, not in the family of a perfect, righteous, holy God. That's the danger, too, of leaning too far the other way and believing that we have some ability to play a part in our salvation. That's not correct either. God's grace is sufficient. And in his great love, he took pity on us, and he cleaned us up, and he clothed us with his righteousness, and he brought us into his house and sat us down at his table to eat. He looked at that ugly old appliance that was half broken and said, come with me. Come with me. I'll make you new again. And the rest of Scripture says the same thing. In the only two places in Scripture in the whole Bible that talk about predestination, here in Ephesians 1 and in Romans 8 and 9, there's never any mention of God predestining some to hell and some to heaven. Instead, he chose beforehand that those who accepted God's free gift of grace would ultimately be adopted as sons and daughters and would be eternally secure, ultimately making it to heaven, and would be conformed to the image of his son. We get to become co-heirs with Jesus. That's his promise. We get to be heirs with him. The promise God made before time is not about him deciding who gets to go to heaven and who gets to go to hell. It's about him promising that rather than just one son getting all of his inheritance, that all of his children get to share in his inheritance. And that is a beautiful promise for us to celebrate this Advent season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promise that you've given us in that, in Advent. It is so ultimately humbling to think of how before you created such an amazing world, before you created such